Let us pray. Most gracious and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your kindness. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful for your compassion to each and every one of us. Thankful above all that your Son Jesus Christ came to this world, went to the cross, and died so that we can have eternal life. With this, in due time, you made yourself known to us individually that we become your children. What a privilege, what an honor you've bestowed upon us that we are your children. We know that with this great honor comes great responsibility of representing you, of serving as the ambassadors to the dying world. Therefore, Heavenly Father, in order to do so, we recognize that you have commanded that we should gather together for the encouragement of our soul, so we can understand your policies as we try to help those in darkness. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that no human mind can perceive, can understand anything spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit. We therefore pray now that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will provide us the concentration that we need as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Before we continue with our study this morning, I thought I'd read you this letter I got, and I make a comment about it. This letter says, I want to thank you for the letter of encouragement and also your study on meditation. You brought up quite a few very enlightening points that have been truly beneficial to me and others. I run off copies and pass it on to other brothers so that they might also benefit. I really enjoy receiving God's implanted word, and I would like to receive more of your studies. Satan remains very busy. This environment has certainly changed the way I look at life. I see God's hand in everything I see, from the complex human being to something as simple as a grain of salt. Even its flavor is a testament of God's indisputable power. I try to always see the beauty of all His creations. There is also a flip side to this, because I see how we as humans have neglected to cherish His creations. We'll rather kill and hurt one another instead of love each other. This is one thing that saddens me to the core. We have alienated ourselves from the Creator as if our very lives aren't sustained by Him. So in a sense, we not only hurt each other, but also ourselves. We have all of these qualities and attributes that He has instilled in each of us, yet we choose to ignore them. Is Satan's ability to deceive that great? That's the question. Part of the thing I read this is, look at what he said. Is Satan's ability to deceive that great? And you can answer that. It is. Maybe I'm overly critical because I do remember a time when I was easily deceived. Now that the Lord has opened my eyes so that I can see Satan's tricks, maybe it's just hard for me to understand why everyone can see it. Well, that's it. I don't want to continue with the letter. That's about all I want to read. Now, this is a letter of... some of you probably could guess where it comes from, but this is someone that is about in the same university as Joseph was. Remember the last university that Joseph attended before he became the prime minister, where he got his MBA? It's called prison. Now, this, you most of you know, I do have a jail ministry with in the county here, and I don't know this person, but apparently from what he's been writing me, he's been one of those who listened while I went to the jailhouse, but now he's in parchment, and that's where he wrote this letter from. But my point, though, is to see that it doesn't really matter where you are, and that's what I have tried to instill upon them God's will, God's plan, God's purpose will continue. It's independent of where you are situated. In fact, in some cases, like in inmates and prison yard, that is where God wants to kind of mature some of them or bring them to awareness of himself. So it doesn't really matter where an individual is. So with that in mind, we'll continue with our study that we are coming now to a close to the book of Genesis. Remember last week, we said that this is one of the last few sections that from the 47th chapter to the 50th chapter, that the book could be looked upon in three divisions, and that in that way we'll see that the first division dealt with Jacob's early days in Egypt, which was in chapter 47 verses 1 through 26. The second division we mentioned was Jacob's later days in Egypt, which was from chapter 47 verse 27 through Genesis 50 verse 14. And that the third division is events following his death, and that is from Genesis 15 through to 27. Now, so we have begun looking at the sub-events of this last division. I mentioned there are three sub-events of this last section. The first sub-event has to do with Joseph's brother's expression of fears in verse 15, Genesis 50, verse 15. Now, the second event is actually the actions that they took to deal with their fears, and that is described in verses 16 through 18. And then the third sub-event is Joseph's action in dealing with his brother's fears in verses 19 through 21. Now, in the first one that we had mentioned, Joseph's brothers expressing fears, we did mention that part of the reason they had that fear is because in every normal family, that the influence of the parents or the parents actually serve as the stabilizing force between siblings. In other words, it is the presence of those parents that bring about or help to stabilize the relationship between siblings. But that it's more important that relationship be more stabilized through spiritual growth rather than artificial bonds or human bonds. So in this case, the man who was the influence or one that they thought was their buffer, in the sense that he's been keeping Joseph from doing any harm to them, now that he's dead, and they all began to be afraid. So that was the first sub-event that we looked upon last week. Now also, as we look at it, in the same way, when we got to ones that begin to express their fears, then there were two actions that they themselves took. Now the first one, as we have explained, is that they used words very tactfully in order to present to Joseph the message that their father gave. And that message, of course, was to ask for his forgiveness. In other words, that their father had left that message. When it says, verse 16, so they sent words to Joseph saying, your father has left this instruction before he died. This is what you have to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive all the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. So we see that they had carefully, with what I explained last week, they chose words very carefully in order to impact on Joseph that the message that they're giving to him comes from their father whom he loves so much and who also loves him so much. Therefore, it's a way to try to get or elicit his compassion towards them to be able to do things in the right way on their behalf. So, with that, that's been their first action, is knowing how to use word in order to impact Joseph. Now, the second action is actually their humbling of themselves before Joseph. as we begin now in verse 18. Genesis 50, verse 18. He reads, "His brothers came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said." Now remember last week that I had argued that in verse 15, that even though it reads the way it reads most of our English versions, I have argued that it couldn't have been that they sent messengers, but that they themselves came to Joseph directly. But looking at this verse has been used by some to somehow argue that Joseph's brothers had sent a messenger to deliver the message that we saw in verse 16 and 17, or the words that we have previously considered. However, a literal translation of this verse will suggest otherwise. If we translate it literally from the Hebrew, see, the literal translation from the Hebrew probably doesn't make much sense, but this is the way it reads. It says, "Then also his brothers went, and they fell before him, and they said, 'Look to you for slaves.'" See, that doesn't make sense in our English. Let me read that again. "Then also his brothers went, and they fell before him, and they said, 'Look to you for slaves.'" Now, there are really two words that affect how we understand this verse 18. The first is the word "then" or "also" in the literal translation. And the second is the word "came" that I use in the literal translation. Now, we begin really with the first word that translated "then" or "also," which is from a Hebrew adverb. Now, that Hebrew adverb can have one of three meanings. It could have the meaning that has to do with what we call an additive relation. In that way, it will have such meaning as "also," "besides," or "in turn." Or it can also be used as an indicator of coordinating relationships. In that way, it can be translated "and." Then the third way that's the Hebrew adverb that is used here can be understood, or at least can be used in our English, is as an indicator of a sequential addition, in this case with an emphasis, of a logical sequential thought that is being expressed. So the issue when we see this kind of thing is which of these three meanings best suits the context. Now it is my understanding that the first meaning that will have the meaning "also" or "in turn" that applies in this particular context. If you remember, the last thing, verse 17, talked about Joseph wept. So if we say "also." Now, well, that also raises a further question as to whether the human author is stating an additional action of Joseph's brothers to deal with their fear with respect to their brother Joseph, or whether they joined Joseph in his own response where he expressed emotion. Now, it is possible that that Joseph's brothers might have joined him in his expression of emotion, since that is the last action described in verse 17. Now, it is also possible that because of Joseph's response, that the brothers were so motivated to take the next action that is described in this passage. So it is better really to understand that what is described is an additional action of Joseph's brothers to deal with their fears, which will preclude the possibility that they also express emotion. The fact that they join will not negate the fact that they could also have expressed emotion together with Joseph. That is to say, that there may be a lot of crying. Not necessarily crying the way we think about it. A lot of people sobbing. Maybe Joseph started overwhelmed with emotion and his brothers joining. Now that cannot be ruled out. But nevertheless, that's, if they join in, that's still a part of their action in order to ensure that Joseph deals with their fears in the right way. Now, the second word that affects the meaning of this verse is really the word came, which is translated from a Hebrew word that means to go, to come, to travel. Now, it is true that this word is used for travel, but that's not the sense here. Now, it seems that the sense here is simply that of approach. That is, that Joseph's brothers approached him after they noted his emotional response to the message that they had given him, that came from their father, and also their own confession to him. So the point is that the Hebrew word used here does not imply that Joseph's brother sent a messenger, contrary to what many scholars think. Then they say eventually, after they learned all of this, they came. So it makes more sense, though, that these brothers were already present or were already with Joseph, so that when they saw or they observed his emotional display, then they quickly approached him in this particular state and then bowed down in a position designed to show that they were humbling themselves before Joseph. Now, in doing so, they declared themselves as slaves of Joseph. In effect, they admitted that they were under Joseph's authority as the prime minister of Egypt. That, of course, is part of the fulfillment of Joseph's dream while he was in Canaan. Hence, the second action of Joseph's brothers here was just really an expression of their submission to Joseph's rule in Egypt. So that this will be one more time that it is demonstrated that his dream has come true. It was a dream that his brothers were bowed down to him that triggered, well, that's part of it, that triggered their response of trying to take the action to sell him into slavery. Because they were afraid that maybe if he hung around, that his dream would come true, and they couldn't stand the thought of them being the older ones bowing down to the younger one. So they thought that they could stop God's plan, and so they got rid of him in their own thinking. But we're going to see as differently as we have been seeing throughout this study of the book of Genesis, especially since we began then with Joseph. You see that all effort that these brothers mounted actually came to naught, because he didn't keep anything from happening in God's plan. Now, the response of Joseph to his brother's plea for forgiveness and their humbling of themselves before him is one of a great assurance. His brothers were afraid that Joseph will retaliate. See, that's their fear, that they will retaliate for the wrong they have done to him. But Joseph, as we mentioned previously, did not hold any grudge against his brothers, since he was a matured believer. I use those terms to make us realize that part of spiritual maturity is the absence of holding grudge. Now, so Joseph's response then was to calm the fears of his brothers by the very words that he used, which we now read in verses 19 through 21. Genesis 50, verse 19 reads this way: "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them." Now, the conjunction "but" that begins verse 19 is used here to show the contrast between Joseph's attitude and that of his brothers.
Now, in previous verse, his brothers offered themselves as Joseph's slaves, indicating that they have humbled themselves before him. However, there was a sense in which they expected that Joseph will indeed accept them as his slaves and not as his brothers because of their actions against him. Now, in contrast, Joseph responded to them not as their masters, but as their brother. Furthermore, Joseph did not accept their offer, although it is possible that he may just, even though they may have made that offer, we'll just be your slaves. And Joseph may have just understood it or interpreted it as, well, that's just an exaggeration or hyperbole. In other words, he just looks at his brother simply saying, that's your way of expressing to me that you are humbling yourself, not that I'm ever going to make you my slaves. Now, there are, of course, four ways that Joseph proceeded to calm the fears of his brothers. There are four ways that we see in this section in which we deal with this fear, because that's been the greatest problem of his brothers. They have this fear, the fear of going to be hurt, or the fear that Joseph is going to retaliate, and all those kind of fear. But here Joseph begins to deal with those fears. And I'm saying there are four ways that he dealt with that. The first way that Joseph dealt with that was to speak words that should calm their fears. In the command when he says in Genesis 50 verse 19, when he said, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid." Now this sentence is one that certainly calmed Joseph's brother's fears. For you see, if Joseph meant to retaliate, then he would not have given them this command. Now, you don't tell somebody about to harm or kill, don't be afraid. You don't do that. So Joseph probably sends out the fear that grips his brothers. So to help their fears, he used this command twice. First in this verse, and then again in verse 21, where he used the same expression or similar, don't be afraid. So we could expect that once these words drop out of Joseph's mouth, don't be afraid, that his brothers will immediately have begun, or will immediately begun to breathe a sigh of relief, believing that Joseph will not retaliate against them. Otherwise, they will not understand why he will tell them, don't be afraid. So by doing that, they immediately begin to see that, yes, he's not going to do us any harm. So, but the thing is, we see in Joseph's brothers, what a conscience that has rejected forgiveness has to suffer, have to live through. As we have indicated previously, there was no need for Joseph's brothers to have become afraid. For you see, when Joseph revealed himself to them many years back, from the time we're studying, that is during their second visit to Egypt, to buy grains, he had assured them that he was not going to harm them. Although, not in words, he didn't really say that, but his actions demonstrated or spoke louder than what he could have said. However, since his brothers did not accept Joseph's forgiveness, they weren't relaxed, they were still suspicious. Who knows? He's holding back till the time he can hit us with the big one. You know, there are people who do that, you know that. You tell them, no, that's okay, everything's okay. They keep suspecting you. No, he just holding back until he can find my weakness or something, and then he or she will hit me. In that way, you never accept a person's forgiveness. Here, that's what is the problem with Joseph's brothers. They could not accept. They weren't comfortable. They didn't believe that Joseph had actually forgiven them. So, their conscience began to really taunt them and give them more trouble because they did not accept this. But in any case, as far as Joseph was concerned, he had no intention of ever hurting them. So it seems that Joseph's brother, that for Joseph, he understood that his brother's conscience were actually murdering them. Hence, he tried to issue this command, don't be afraid. Now, this first command, not to be afraid, is followed by an interesting question. Look at the next question in verse 19. After following the word, the expression, don't be afraid. Verse 19, the next sentence, question says, am I in the place of God? Now, what's Joseph talking about? Well, first of all, there are two observations that we need to make about this question. First, it revealed that Joseph recognized his limitation as a human being in every sense of the word. In other words, he revealed that Joseph, although he was the prime minister of Egypt, he recognized his limitation as a human being in every sense of the word limitation. Now, the limitation involved in this, question will become evident when we make the second observation. In any case, it is sad though that many people with power or in position of power or authority do not often have this sense of limitation, that sometimes they begin to act as if they are God or as if they are invincible because their power corrupts them or makes them or intoxicates them to the fact that they do not realize the human limitation that they have, and that they can have this power today and tomorrow be gone. And they just don't think about that because of the deception of influence or power. But not so with Joseph. He knew his limitation. So that's why the first thing we see, that he knew his limitation. Second, though, the question is in itself is incomplete, in the sense that Joseph did not fully explain what he means by not being in the place of God. He said, I'm not in place. Am I in the place of God? But you see, if you think about it, that's an incomplete question. For a complete question would have, if you follow it, would have expected something like this. Am I in the place of God to do so and so? See, there's something missing. Am I in the place of God? About what? So that's why we say it's an incomplete question. In effect, he did not tell us directly what he could not do since we are not God. But considering the context, there were probably at least two facts that Joseph had in mind when he posed this question, all of which point to his human limitation. In other words, when he said, am I in the place of God? We believe there are at least two things that he had in his mind when he poses that question. He was thinking that as a human being, he really did not have the power of ultimate forgiveness, since that belongs to God. That might be in his mind when he said, am I in the place of God? He might be thinking, listen, I don't have the power for ultimate forgiveness. I can only forgive you the way I can as a human being, but I don't have that ultimate power. That only belongs to God. Furthermore, Joseph probably also would have been thinking that he did not have the power of true vengeance, as that belonged to God. See, he may be saying, well, you know, even though you are afraid of retaliation, I don't have the power for full vengeance. It's not within me. Even if I want it, I don't have the power. See, many people think that they are able to truly retaliate the wrong done to them. But the truth is that humans do not really have the ability to retaliate completely or truly. By this, I do not mean that we are not capable of retaliating, but we do not know how to inflict the maximum pain on a person while keeping that person alive. In other words, you hear a lot of people, they get so angry, somebody went to them, they go there, get their shotgun, and they go blow the person to pieces. Well, what have you done? Well, you know, generally speaking, when you're short, you don't fit it. It's just like somebody give you a shot when you go to the doctor's office. And so, probably those people, a person blows somebody into pieces and they die. They don't feel anything. Except if they're unbeliever, then that's when they feel something immediately. But other than that, if they're believers, they're going to heaven. It doesn't matter. No pain. They don't have any pain. Now, of course, you know, people always worry about the pain somebody goes through before they die. But, you know, in this particular case, that's no pain. It just goes and it's gone. Well, so if you are trying to retaliate, a person who did that, has he actually retaliated? Well, in his mind, he may say, yeah, I have. Except that a few minutes later, when he comes down, he will realize he just brought more trouble for himself. Because now the law will come after him. Okay? So in that case, you didn't really retaliate. You just made more matters worse, and you say, well, I got this person out of this planet. But that doesn't really matter. But in this sense, the person still has not got the maximum pain that the person trying to retaliate probably intended. See, it is only God who knows how to keep a person alive and bring upon him maximum pain possible. Only God can do that. None of us has the power. Only God can keep you and I alive on this planet and give us the maximum pain possible. Those kind of pain that people just want to get out of this planet, commit suicide. And in some cases, if the Lord is really keeping the person so that they receive maximum pain, I believe that even suicide would even work. So there, you know, that person will be similar to what we know will happen in the future when God says men and women will be looking for death in the great period of tribulation and judgment. They will all go looking for everything that will kill, and you say they won't find it. In other words, they might stand in front of a kite that's, you know, those things are running at that time, and the kite will just push them off, and they won't die. Or they take a gun and try to blow themselves, the gun will go off, or whatever. You say death will escape them until they have felt the final fury of the tribulation period. So that is possible, that God can keep a person alive on this planet and actually, as they say, skin that person alive. But you and I don't have the power. So that's what Joseph probably realized. I don't have the power to inflict the maximum pain on you all, my brother, so why are you afraid of me? That's probably what his thinking is. Hence, really, with this question, Joseph had continued his quest to calm his brother's fears of retaliation, calm it down, and also to instruct them that it is God, or to God only, that they should show proper respect and expect the ultimate forgiveness, not from him, but from God. So we see that his first effort to calm the fears of his brothers is simply to issue the command to them, don't be afraid. The second way that Joseph sought to calm his brother's fears is by providing a proper interpretation to what they did to him. He provided a proper interpretation of what they did to him. He began his interpretation of his brother's actions with the acknowledgement of what is true, as in the first sentence of verse 20. Genesis 50 verse 20 says, you intended to harm me. You intended to harm me. Now the translation of the NIV, while correct, does not fully reflect that Joseph was being emphatic in this assertion. Now the translation of the New American Standard, the update, or even the authorized version, is probably more emphatic in communicating the impact of the Hebrew sentence, since the translators of the New American Standard update rendered it this way. This is the way it is translated in the update, New American Standard Bible. It says, as for you, you meant evil against me. As for you,
You meant evil against me.
Well, a more literal translation is something like this. This is a more literal translation. Indeed, you. See, these things are written down. Unless you hear the voice, then you know where the emphasis is. But there's no way we can do that when we translate it in English. So, translators try many ways. Now, so we can say, indeed, you, and that you being emphatic. You say, you plan against me evil. That is a literal translation. Now, as far as translation is concerned, it is probably quite difficult to capture the emphasis of Joseph in this sentence. In other words, see, when we write down things, it is very difficult, it's entirely different than when we speak. Because when you speak, you can project your voice, you can project your mood and everything in it, and people can actually hear you. But in written form, you don't really quite see that effectively. Of course, if you read between the lines, you can see it, but not as you would have or have felt it if the person was speaking to you directly. So here, this is one of those situations. There is emphasis. It's very difficult to communicate in the English language. Now, Joseph's emphasis is on his brothers. He's saying to them something like, you people, mere human beings, plan evil against me. That's just the tone of his voice. So the word intended is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings. One meaning of the Hebrew word used here is to credit or to reckon. That's one meaning. Now, it also has a meaning in the same way, which has to do with formulation of an opinion. That's still in the same one first meaning. There's a second meaning, though, and that is to consider, pertaining to the thought and thinking in detail, logical manner, considering various factors that's involved, which has some focus on the formulation of that opinion. You look at several factors involved to consider. You look at every issue. That's the Hebrew word used to mean that to consider. Now, there's a third meaning of the Hebrew word used here. It is to think, to plan, or to plot. It also means to intend, so that, you know, the translation of the NIV is not wrong. To intend is part of the meaning. Now, certainly, though, the sense of the Hebrew word used in our passage is that of planning something. Planning something. So plan may be the better way to translate it. Now, Joseph's brothers planned and carried out their plan against Joseph with the intention that their plan will result in getting rid of Joseph. That was their plan. That was what they planned. That's what they intended to do. Now, but of course, you know that the original plan was actually to murder him, to kill him. That was until God intervened through their brother. The point is that Joseph did not ignore what his brothers did, nor did he minimize their crime against him. He recognized that his brothers had what they had in mind to harm him. He recognized that. Now, this statement of Joseph about his brothers' plan is something that this one that he mentioned here, he did not bring it up to them previously when he had interpreted their action as God's overall plan to preserve Israel. And I'm referring to the passage we studied in detail in Genesis 45, verse 5. Genesis 45:5. He says, this is what he told him when we started. He said, and now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. We studied that in detail. You see, Joseph realized, or probably realized, that this statement that he made this second time about his brothers, and in fact, of in the way of evaluating their previous action, was not necessary at the first time when he revealed himself to them. But now,
that he has shown them kindness for about 17 years, it was time to fully state that his brothers indeed, or what their action was indeed a terrible plan to get rid of him. Now I'm saying that Joseph was very sensitive, that he realized the best time to bring up this difficult issue. Now there are issues that are very difficult in life. You must bring them up, you must deal with them. But a mature believer, part of being mature is knowing the right time to deal with difficult issues. You don't sweep them under the rug, you have to deal with them. You've got to know the right time. And I believe that's what is the case here. Joseph realizes, well, you have seen, I don't mean any harm for these 17 years. I had the power, I could have done anything. But now I want to bring this up so that you really know. I know that what you did wasn't right. So this is what he's doing here. So he picked up the right time to actually say what he wanted to say. So a mature believer should be very sensitive to what he says to others, when and how he says it. It's not that you don't say, you don't pretend that everything is right when it's not. But what we're saying here is Joseph picked the right time, and therefore timing, of course, we know is very important in everything. If you pick the right time to bring an issue to a person, well, it will be much more appreciated, or it may be looked upon in a different way. And yet, if you pick the wrong time, the person may become a bullheaded and want to fight you. So timing is everything. And that also happens with relationship between a husband and wife. You know, a wife might irritate you. You realize that may not be a good time to say what it is, and you just let it go. The right time, you do it. And vice versa. Now, when I said I don't think that only wives will be telling their husband for... It also goes the other way around, but all I'm saying is each one will pick the right time to deal with whatever it is that irritates him or her. Now, in any case, Joseph was aware that God's plan superseded his brother's plan. So he states in the rest of verse 20, where we're starting, Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Now the word "but" that appears in the NIV and in majority of our other modern English versions actually does not appear in the Hebrew. It doesn't appear in the Hebrew text. But the sense of that sentence requires a contrast between Joseph's brother's plan and God's plan, so that the use of the word "but" is really justified, to get the English reader to know there's a contrast. Furthermore, the plan of Joseph's brothers is described as evil, while the plan of God is described as good. Hence, the sense of the contrast is clear. Now, the word "intended," while correct, should really be rendered something like "planned," as it is translated from the same Hebrew word that we previously indicated has been translated "planned." Now, so it is particularly important to use the word "plan" to simply to indicate that God's plan was in existence before the plan of Joseph's brothers. It is not just simply that God overruled or superseded the evil plan of Joseph's brother, but that God's overall plan took into consideration what Joseph's brothers would do. In effect, we can say that God's plan included Joseph's sale into Egypt by his brothers. Now, I'm stating something that's very difficult for a lot of us Christians. I'm not even talking about unbelievers. A lot of us Christians will have a hard time in what I'm about to explain, which I've already started explaining. Now, it is certainly difficult for an average human being to understand what we have stated about the evil plan of Joseph's brother being a part of God's overall plan for Joseph. Because the average human being does not realize that God is sovereign and uses whatever means within his nature and character that he deems necessary to accomplish his plan. Now, it is not only the average human being that will have problem with what we've just asserted, so also many immature Christians. Now, such individuals are unable to understand that God could have used terrible things that have happened in the life of Joseph to accomplish his own plan. Immature believers will wonder why God will let something they consider terrible to happen to them in order to bless them or someone else. They can understand that. Now, really, a believer who wonders about such situations often forgets that God put up or allowed his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified on the cross for his sins. See, from human perspective, what could have been much more morally reprehensible than for an innocent person to die for the sinful individuals? Now, I'm saying as a Christian, you only think about, well, how could God allow this terrible thing to happen to me so that I may be a blessing to others or so that he work out his plan for me? I'm saying, do you at the same time think about, what about Christ? That's an innocent person on the cross dying for sins that he has nothing to do with. So you see, in this way, you can see that because it is God's plan that the Lord Jesus Christ will go to the cross and suffer everything that he suffered, then the greater purpose of all that is the redemption of man. So you see, in that respect, don't always look at these things in a very myopic way. Hence, it should not be difficult to accept that God included in his overall plan the sale of Joseph into slavery in Egypt so as to achieve the greater good of the preservation of Israel. Now, I realize that this kind of teaching is difficult for some Christians and for many of us. That's maybe a very difficult thing to swallow. Because you always think about a good God, a loving God. You don't think about any other thing. And so to say that the sale of this man to slavery is included in his plan, it may be too difficult for a lot of people to swallow. But really, consider this though. Did God, it's just something to help you begin to think through this kind of situation. You think about it. Did God not know beforehand the plan of Joseph's brothers? Did he not know beforehand? Now, these are things that will help us to think through some of these things. In other words, what I'm saying, was God caught by surprise? Now, although sometimes we don't really realize it, I'm not saying that we don't have full communication ability to discuss some of the things that God do. You know, someone who can say, and I use it, and most of us, we do. We say, God overruled. Yes, he did. But sometimes, overruling may imply being surprised. So my question is, in considering this matter, was God surprised? Didn't he know ahead of time what was going to happen? So it's really not a matter of if he knew ahead of time, was it a part of his plan? Or these men, were they just carrying out God's plan? Even though, from human perspective, it looks as evil. So, however, you know that God is omniscient and sovereign. So, God could not have been caught by any surprise. Therefore, the best explanation of Joseph's assertion is that God's plan from eternity gone or past included Joseph's sell to Egypt by
his brother. It's a part of the plan. That's all I'm saying. It wasn't something that just happened. It wasn't that his brother sold him and God said, okay, now I'm going to make this selling to become something great. No, it didn't happen that way. It's a part of a plan. And I know that's very difficult for a lot of us Christians who only think about God, who is a loving God and nothing else. But this is the difficult thing. But what I have done what I'm really doing is to cause us to think about so many things. And there are a lot of things we say in this life. I'm not saying that they're right or wrong at this point. It all depends on the context. Now, what I've explained should cause you to think a little bit about this thing we say. Remember, we have a popular saying that, you know, we say, does the end justify the means? That's something to think about. Does the end justify the means? Could it be that sometimes the means that we think is wrong is really right? Because it's according to a plan. That's just something for you to think about. Now, be that as it may, Joseph proceeded here to explain what he understood as God's better plan that he described as good. You know, you see, it is from a perspective. You have to see what Joseph is doing under the Holy Spirit from a perspective. Here, from every human viewpoint, to have sold this man into slavery was a terrible thing from every human point of view. But we're not seeing the way God is seeing it. See, that's what our problem is. Because we have a myopic view. God has a comprehensive view. So God has planned something from eternity past. And he just more or less pressed the button and then at the right time all of this will start happening. So this is really what I'm saying. So the plan of God is to use Joseph to preserve the lives of many individuals. As in the expression, for good, to accomplish what is now being done. The saving of many lives. A literal translation is something like this. For good, in order to do as this day, to keep alive many people. That's the literal translation from the Hebrew. Now, the good that God's plan called for is the preservation of the lives of many people. Now, the many people, or the many lives, is a reference to the lives of the Israelites and the Egyptians, and probably surrounding areas that benefited from Joseph's administration during this period of 7 years of famine in Egypt. So you see quite early in recorded history of the Bible, it is clear that God's concern is for the entire mankind and not only for Israel. The only thing we should remember is that God has used Israel to bless the entire mankind as he promised Abraham and reiterated with Jacob. Now the Egyptians were blessed because God in his plan had to preserve Israel as a nation until the Messiah should come. Now so, we can say that the Egyptians enjoyed this great blessing themselves in their association with the Israelites. Now Joseph's interpretation of the events that led to his being in Egypt is quite remarkable. Now we do not really know how long it took Joseph to work out this problem of apparent evil. Now, it's an apparent evil. Here I am. I've done nothing to my brothers. They sold me into slavery. I've done nothing to them. And then when I come there, my master likes me. And there comes a wife. Just wants to have sex with me. I say, no, I can't do that. Now look at me, I'm not in jail. Now you think that one's going easy? Well with him? And that's going to be following our study as I announced to you long time ago. As soon as we finish this, you begin to deal with that apparent evil. So this young man, all I'm trying to make out is, he didn't come with this conclusion in a minute. It took him some time. So I submit to you that Joseph's explanation is one that God had given to him over the years. In effect, Joseph did not immediately learn the truth that he explained here, since he previously provided this explanation to his brothers using a different wordings in Genesis 45 verse 5. So it is through the process of spiritual growth that the Lord revealed this truth to Joseph.
Now, I suppose that this truth might have been revealed to him in the later years in prison, but it became clearer to him when he became the prime minister of Egypt, and when he kept his father and his brothers from starvation. And that's when it crystallized the truth. Now, I say this, and this is not to put down anyone, but this is fact. A lot of time, people hear me teach or hear others teach, and they don't, you know, they say, the next minute you ask, they didn't even hear what you said, because it didn't deal with what they were facing at that point. So they tuned off. And God, in His infinite grace, may continue working that principle in your life until you come to a grip with it. So this is what I believe happened here. The fact that really I want to emphasize is that it is through the spiritual growth that we come to find the solutions to puzzling questions that we may have in our dealings with the Lord. Many Christians want to have immediate answers to all their perplexing problems. The truth is that if we remain patient in learning the Word of God, most of our questions will be answered, and our understanding of these questions will be borne out in our life's experiences. It is without doubt that Joseph was a mature believer, so that he learned the lesson that God's overall plan always supersedes, or should I say, overrules man's plan. Or better yet, Joseph learned that God's plan will encompass all of man's plans that will lead to achieving God's overall plan. In effect, Joseph understood that truth that we have alluded to several times, that you and I should make plans, but in the end, we must yield to the fact that there is a controlling plan, as according to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his step." So it is Joseph's understanding of this principle that kept him from bitterness of soul towards his brothers, towards all those who have been a part of his hand, or been a part of what happened to him until he became the prime minister, because he understood this. And therefore, he wasn't bitter, I can assure you, not to Potiphar, not to Potiphar's wife, not to his brothers, because he understood this governing principle that God will use whatever is important to bring about his purpose. But we'll pick up a little more after break.